قائما على رأس الغلام وهو يفحص برجليه، بل حسين عليه السلام يقول: بعدا لقوم قتلوك.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are here talking about the great event of Arba'een, the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his family members and his companions, this auspicious and great event which occurs yearly on the 20th of Safar, which is again 40 days after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. In the previous talk show, we talked with Sheikh Ali Qummi about the new Islamic civilization. We talked about how the Arba'een movement and the Islamic movement is part of this new Islamic civilization and how it relates to how they relate to one another. We also talked about some of the challenges that the Islamic civilization poses for the Western civilization. We talked in depth about the Western civilization and what it stands for. Definitely a show that you should watch if you didn't get a chance to watch. In this show, we're going to continue the discussion. Let me go ahead and welcome our guest. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Ali, and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you.
So Sheikh Ali, we left off in the last talk show. We talked about a whole host of things. And again, we benefited from the discussion. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. But we didn't get a chance to really fully talk about the new Islamic civilization. I'd like to continue the discussion and likewise start the discussion on the new Islamic civilization, if you could please, in the name of Allah. Bismillah.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani al-a'ini rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn wa ala ashab al-Husayn. Condolences to you and the viewers on the great tragedy of Karbala and of the Shahadat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. On the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, people flocked towards Karbala to pray, to pay homage and to do salam and give salutations to the grandson of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his companions and his family. We said that Arba'een is a movement.
Yes.
At a social level, at a societal level, it needs to be looked at as a movement.
Yes.
It has all those ingredients that a movement has. When it comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his movement, his cause, we see that Arba'een is the continuation of the cause of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And we said the Arba'een of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the reviver of the new Islamic civilization.
Yes.
In today's time and age, you see all those traits, all those principles, all those values that Arba'een introduces, pushes, and revives. They are those core ingredients of the Islamic civilization.
Very nice.
Now, where do we bring this whole concept of this Islamic civilization? Why are we discussing it even, right?
Right, where is it coming from? Mm-hmm.
So, if you look at 2019, February 2019, the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he wrote a manifesto. It was the 40th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, and he wrote this manifesto, which is a very detailed roadmap for the entire Muslim Ummah to follow. The crux of this roadmap, this manifesto, it's several pages, like it's 18 page if I remember correctly. It's been a while I looked at it.
Right.
But the crux of this manifesto is the creation and the advent of the new Islamic civilization. And why do we need this new Islamic civilization? Because according to Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, it has a direct relation with the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف.
Excellent. So this is really interesting. This new Islamic civilization. For example, in the history books, and you know, we've learned in college, university, high school about these ancient civilizations. The quote unquote Islamic civilizations of the past have brought up, whether most recently was the Ottoman Empire, they're more commonly known as empires, or the Abbasid Empire, or the Umayyad, Empire civilization. This new Islamic civilization that you're talking about, this is something that is different from these previous civilizations, correct?
Indeed, because when we talk about the Islamic civilization, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the founder of that civilization. He was the one who laid those foundations for this Islamic civilization 1400 years ago.
Yes.
Right? And of course it is that continuation. It was a build up, right, of the movements of the rest of the prophets that came before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes.
So it was a build up. It came to a point where he laid the foundations of the Islamic civilizations 1400 years ago in Mecca, in Medina, right?
Yes.
And from there it spread. Why do we call this Islamic civilization to be the new Islamic civilization, right? Why do we have this new appended to it? Is because according to the leader, he says that this civilization that we need today in 21st century, for instance, it needs to cope up with the challenges that we are faced with today.
Right.
So based on those principles, based on that foundation that Prophet and Ahlul Bayt laid for the Islamic civilization, we need to build this new Islamic civilization atop of it to deal with and to cope with the challenges of today's time and age.
Yes.
Right? So this is where the new Islamic civilization comes into the picture. And I think one of the epitome and the obvious manifestation of what this Islamic civilization is going to look is what we see in Arba'een.
Yes, very good.
In Arba'een, it is at a smaller scale, in a defined vicinity.
Yes.
But when you look at this whole world, we look at the Islamic countries, we look at the Islamic nations, we look at all the Muslims, and beyond, all the justice seekers, all the human beings out there, all the humanity, we're looking at something at a very grand scale. So for instance, in Arba'een we see, let's say, I don't know, just a random number, 1,000 non-Muslims.
Yes.
5,000 non-Muslims, 10,000 non-Muslims, whatever X number of non-Muslims you see there, right?
Sure.
If you take that whole model and implement it on the entire globe, then it's going to be a few more many times of that X number of non-Muslims who are visiting Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Right.
Rest everything is going to stay the same, which means Muslims are going to love that non-Muslim because he is also there to visit Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
Right? In the Islamic civilization, similarly, the non-Muslims, they have their own place, they have their own specific level that the Muslims are going to give to them.
Right?
Just as we see in Iraq,
right,
in Karbala.
Right. So Sheikh Ali, for example, in the last talk show, we talked about some of these kind of attributes or these pillars of the Western civilization and the Western model. Now, because we're focusing on the Islamic civilization, what are some of the pillars or the building blocks of the Islamic civilization?
That's a very good and important question, right? When it comes to Islamic civilization, it is Tawheed-centric.
Yes, Tawheed-centric.
It is Tawheed-centric, Allah-centric. It is based on monotheism.
This Islamic monotheism, the oneness of God.
Exactly.
Yes.
And when you look at this Tawheed-centric civilization, it becomes that major and the main building block on which this whole civilization is going to rest upon.
Right.
Okay. This civilization, what's special about it? It's based on intellect. It's based on knowledge. It's based on wisdom. It's based on divine justice system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will bring the social justice in the society. This civilization is focused on spirituality.
Right.
Yes, the maddiyat is there. The materialism is there. Material belongings are there. Human beings are going to utilize the material belongings. That's there. But the focus of a human being is not material.
Right.
The focus of the human being is the spirit.
Right.
It's the spiritual dimension that is going to be overwhelmed, just like we see in today's time and age. The material dimension is overwhelmed. Even when it comes to our spiritual practices and spiritual rituals, let's say, they've become so materialistic, right? I mean, it is something that people are, let's say, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, since we are in Muharram and Safar, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you know, if I want to do a gathering, a majlis for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, my entire focus is the tabarruk, the food, the drinks, yeah. Right? These things, it has become so materialistic in today's time and age that we don't even, in some cases, get time to think about our spirituality.
Right.
This new Islamic civilization, while the material belongings are there, the focus is spirituality, spiritual elevation, spiritual growth, the hereafter, the metaphysical existence of ours.
Yes.
This is what the focus is going to be.
And it's interesting here, in a world which is overwhelmingly dominated by material interests and greed, and materialism and greed combined, they follow up and turn into jealousy, right? This world that is so consumed with materialism, you see that there is very, very little satisfaction among the people across the world.
Yeah, people are not happy.
Right? Meaning the expensive cars and the huge mansions and the huge bank accounts and the financial nest eggs and all this money and wealth and food and drink and fun and party. People are still depressed, yeah, on a huge scale.
Because Sayyid, we do all those things thinking that it's going to bring happiness in my life.
Right.
It is going to bring contentment in my life. It is going to bring satisfaction in my life.
Right.
While this is not where the satisfaction is, the happiness, Allah has not put it there.
Yes.
It's not in the material and material belongings and the wealth and, you know, the cars and the so on and so forth. Allah put this satisfaction in spirituality.
Right.
In His own zikr.
Yes, and this is what the Islamic civilization is giving forth.
And this is what the focus of that civilization is going to be, so people can go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to find that peace at heart, that calmness,
right,
that spiritual elevation that they're destined for. And they've been deprived of in today's time and age because of this hustle bustle and all the killing and all the chaos that is going on.
And if we connect it to the previous show, due to the Western civilization model, which has been forced upon the world.
And this is why the Western civilization is a hurdle in materializing the Islamic civilization. Mm-hmm. You know,
yes.
In order for it to come to fruition, that becomes a natural obstacle because many of the priorities of the two systems are at odds with each other. They are like 180 degrees to each other.
They're at two extremes. Yeah.
So how do you reconcile the two, right? You can't have both, right? You can't be sacrificing for your mu'min brother while being greedy and selfish.
Yeah, yeah. You can't be selfless.
You can't be selfless while you're selfish.
And while you're selfish.
Right?
So
yes. You can't be honest while you're cheating someone, let's say, right?
Right.
You can't put these two things together, right? So Islamic civilization, in some places, it's like really head on with the Western civilization.
Yes.
There's no third way, and you can't reconcile the two.
Right. Because as we said, how can you be selfless and selfish, right? And as we see, the Western model, and for example, capitalism, and I don't want to go too far out of there, but again, capitalism, materialism, consumerism, it's all selfish based. Whereas if you look at Islam, and if you look at the Ahlul Bayt, Imam Ali, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, Fatima al-Zahra, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, this is all sacrifice based.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so how do you expect...
Reconcile this.
You know
how
and
we...
And it's interesting, if the Western... Because it just came into my mind, I don't want to interrupt you, but if the Western model truly believed in truly believed in its own model, they would oppose the Islamic model. Mm-hmm. It is natural.
Natural for them.
It is natural for the Western
and
model.
And vice versa is also true.
And well, vice versa, yes, of course. Yeah.
You know, there's no third way, right? You know how in Mantak we say, Ishtama'un Nakizain.
Ishtama'un Nakizain, right? Yes.
So
this is exactly.
These are the two Nakis, you know. You can't really reconcile. So this is why, you know, naturally for Islamic civilization to flourish, the Western civilization, or at least, you know, the aspects of Western civilization that are opposed to the Islamic civilization and its principles, they need to be uprooted. There's no other way, right? If you are monotheistic civilization, then you cannot be an atheistic civilization.
Right.
So Islam, you know, this is what it's pushing for, and this is what we are seeing in Arba'in. Arba'in is bringing this, highlighting this reality even more, right? There are three areas I would like to mention from the manifesto that the leader wrote, where, you know, because one of the natural things is, how do we make it happen? Okay, I understand Islamic civilization is going in one direction, the Western civilization is in another direction. What am I supposed to do, right?
Right.
This is where the leader said that there are three areas where you need to work. You, the Shias, you, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, you, the Muslims, Shias and Sunnis together.
Right.
You are the monotheists. All of those who believe in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one God,
yes,
right? Who do not do shirk. You guys need to work towards this. Number one, self-building. Again, who's saying this? Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, right? He says self-building, right? This is something that should be on the top of your priority list.
Right.
Number two, society building.
Right.
Build a society that you can call to be a monotheistic society. Strive to build it. Number three, civilization building.
Right.
Once you have these societies, they're built based on the principles of Islam, the principles that have been taught to us by Prophet and Ahlul Bayt and Quran, then you put it all together, it will, all the pieces of the puzzle come together as a civilization.
Yes.
Which is a global civilization. Right? So these are the three areas that the leader has emphasized us in that manifesto to work on.
Right.
Again, self-building, society building, civilization building.
Right. Now, these three, do they necessarily have to be one after the other? For example, I know a lot of us, including myself, right, we get stuck that, well, wait a minute, I should completely build myself 100%, and when I attain a level of perfection, well, then we'll think about the family and the kids, and after they're 100%, then I'll think about the neighbor or the guy down the street. Is this how it's supposed to be?
It's a very common misconception, as I call it.
Yes.
You know, this whole that I'm going to reach that level of perfection before I can do anything at the societal level. And the society, you know, once everybody gets to that level of perfection, we will think about what the society is going to be like. No.
Right.
These are all simultaneous processes. Many of these processes, they run simultaneous. So for instance, and they complement each other, by the way.
Right.
They're not in, as we say in Hausa, they're not in Tul. They're in Arz,
right?
That they're not in, vertical, right?
Yeah.
They're horizontal. They have to be done and complementing each other at the same time,
right,
at any given point in time, right? So my self-building is going to result in the society becoming better. And the issues that I see in the society, me helping fix those issues is going to help me build myself.
Right.
So for instance, you know, a person who does not speak up against oppression.
Yes.
A person who wants to just chooses to stay silent in the face of oppression, and he witnesses all the oppression being done, but doesn't care to or choose to say anything, right? Under the guise of, oh, I'm working on building myself. Well, hang on, brother. Right here, by not speaking out for the oppressed and by not opposing the oppressor, you're committing gunah-e kabira, a greater sin. As Ayatollah Dastagheb Shirazi has mentioned in his book, one of the greater sins, his book is also labeled Greater Sins. One of the greater sins is to not speak up against oppression and not to help the oppressed.
Right.
It's another greater sin. So let me ask you this, Sayyid. If a person is consistently and constantly and repetitively carrying out a greater sin, can he even challenge or claim that he's working on self-building?
Right. No, they can't, yeah.
So you don't have a choice. This opposing the oppressor and this supporting the oppressed, at the end of the day, is going to help you in your self-building.
Right.
Similarly, you know, other issues of the society, this was just one example, right?
Right.
So
right.
They have to be, so this Islamic civilization as we speak, it's in the making, which is the third level, right?
Yeah.
Zahiran, if we look at it, apparently it's the third level. It's already in the making. And the societies are also building. It's also in the making. And the humans, they're also building. They're seeking that perfection, moving towards that perfection. So it is all a simultaneously process which complements each other.
Right. It's just this very beautiful. And I think you do, if people do a little bit of research and they go out again, and research, but of course, one thing before you go and research is don't believe everything that's out there, right? There's a lot of disinformation, there's a lot of propaganda, there's a lot of deceit out there, right? To make not just Muslims, but make the people all over the world depressed. That, you know, there is no light at the end of the tunnel, excuse me, there is no kingdom of justice that will ever be created, or that these oppressive powers will always remain, the pharaohs will never be killed, right? The people of Allah, you know, their prophet Musa is not going to come. No, I think if you do the research and you kind of remove the smoke and mirrors that's out there being propagated by the mass media, you will see that there is much positive going on. You see people, individuals self-building, and not just Muslims, it's interesting, even non-Muslims you will see are standing up for truth and justice, they are standing up for the oppressed, they're calling out oppressors on a global level. And then societies, you will find that societies are improving, as you said, and that this civilization is being built and is being built quite rapidly, you know?
Right.
Because it's kind of the, I'm not trying to bring geopolitics into the picture, but if it came into my mind, I think there's nothing wrong with humbly stating something. But I think you see this, Lebanon, for example, was under these severe sanctions in the Caesar Act by the United States of America, and this financial economic pressure that the United States of America and Western countries put on Lebanon. And what did the Islamic Republic of Iran do at the request of the Lebanese people? They sent them oil tankers. Right, these people in Lebanon are standing for hours and hours just to try to fill their motorcycle or their car with petroleum, right? If there's no electricity, then generators use petroleum, gasoline. And so just a manifestation of this Islamic civilization occurring.
Exactly. You know, where you're cooperating, and we're going to talk about some of the areas when it comes to that. But since you've brought up this example, it is a very interesting phenomena.
Yes.
Just imagine that the United States of America has put sanctions on the Islamic Republic of Iran. Iran is not supposed to or allowed to, in their language, send anything anywhere without their permission, right? And they are not giving the permission. So what does the resistance say? The resistance say, look, we care for people. We care for the betterment of the general population.
Right.
We care for the stability of our countries, right? We are going to go ahead, go forward, and import this oil from the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Yes.
And then Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, he comes out in his speech, he says that anybody who touches this boat, which is bringing this fuel and this oil tanker, this boat, this ship, if anybody touches it, they will have to face us.
Right.
Right?
He said it's like the property is the land of Lebanon.
And the beautiful statement he said is like, as soon as it leaves the water of the Islamic Republic of Iran, it is as if it is already in Lebanon.
Yes.
So do not try to transgress. Do not try to attack us. Because, you know, historically speaking too, you have looked at it. Let it be the Zionist regime, the illegal Zionist regime of Israel, or the United States of America, they've been the aggressors. They have been the ones who have initiated wars. They're the ones who make the attack. And then when the retaliation comes, this is when they start to, you know, just start to whine.
Yeah, they start to cry about it.
Yeah, their media starts to complain, oh, these jihadists, these extremists, these... No, Baba, you are attacking people.
Yeah.
The general population, right? What do you expect people to do? Not defend themselves.
Yeah.
So by putting all those labels and these big sanctions and these big words and issuing warrants and, you know, arresting this, arresting that, you know, creating this state of fear.
Right.
And all they're wanting is to control the masses. Right? Unfortunately, in some cases it works. You know, people were weak in their iman, weak in their faith. You know, they, through these tactics of the taghut, through these tactics of, you know, America and Israel and, you know, other UK and France and...
Yeah, there's a lot of them.
All of them, right? The Saudis are there, right?
Yeah.
Now, because of all of them, you know, some people whose iman is weak and they don't see the long term and the bigger picture.
Right.
What they do is, as a result of these fear tactics, they become afraid, they become scared, and not only that, they start scaring other people off too, other believers off too.
Right.
That you should be scared too.
Yeah.
And this is where the enemies, right? This is where the oppressors, enemies of humanity, they gain this courage to continue this fear-mongering.
Yeah.
So tomorrow, you try to do something, they're going to come after you. Then he tries to do something little, you know, for the betterment of the society, for the betterment of people, but America doesn't like it, they're going to come after you.
Right.
Okay, at that point, I'm going to start to, you know, start to be afraid and start making other people fear America.
Right.
Well, this is something unacceptable, right? This is something that needs not be done. You look at Syria, right? This oil that was supposed to go to Lebanon, I was reading Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah's speech 2 days ago, I think. It was routed to Lebanon through Syria.
Right.
Now, for all those people who were, you know, back in the day thinking, oh, Bashar al-Assad is so bad, Bashar al-Assad needs to go, right, because of the Western propaganda, and we were trying to explain to them that, no, it's the problem is not Bashar al-Assad. The problem is the support of the resistance,
right,
that Syria is part of that resistance camp,
right,
that axis of resistance. And they were, like, confused at that time. Now, today, you would understand what was going on at that time when Syria was under attack by the West, by these same evil powers.
Right.
The same imperialists and Zionists. Their problem is you being part of the axis of resistance by any means.
Right.
Don't do this, then you have a free pass for everything. You know, you can travel freely, you can talk to whoever, you can invest wherever, you can spend whatever, you can make as much as money you want, as long as the oppressors and the aggressors and these tyrants you're in their good books.
Right. And so let's take it back to the Islamic civilization, right? Because this is what's happening here, is that we were talking about a manifestation of the Islamic civilization, right? These countries working together, societies working together, nations working together, right? And so again, like Syria helped the Lebanese people, the Islamic Republic of Iran helped the Lebanese people. Even now, the Islamic Republic of Iran's position is to help the people of Afghanistan, who for 20 years have been...
And you have seen what the leader has said about Afghanistan, right?
Right.
He said that we are in favor of the Afghanistan's nation, Afghanistan, the people of Afghanistan, right? Governments come and go, right? We will deal with the governments at governmental level, the way they treat us, we will treat them back, you know, that's, you know, in its own place. When it comes to the people of Afghanistan, similarly, people of other countries, people of Iraq, people of Pakistan, people of, you know, and this is a very consistent and constant theme that I've seen throughout the 40 years of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Islamic Revolution.
Yes.
You know, 40 plus years have passed. This is a very consistent and constant stance when it comes to Palestine, when it comes to all the oppressed nations around the world.
Right.
Iran says, and Iran claims, and rightly so, and it has shown it too, that it supports people. Wherever people, they invite Iran, for instance, we saw against Daesh, against ISIS, people and the governments of those countries, they invited, let it be Syria, let it be Iraq. They invited the Islamic Republic to come and help them. Islamic Republic went and helped them.
Yes.
Same thing with Lebanon today.
Right.
It's not a military crisis at the moment.
Yeah.
They ask for humanitarian supply and humanitarian aid. The Islamic Republic of Iran steps forward, sends these ships of oil. Right? Same thing.
Venezuela,
just a while ago, you know, I think it's a year ago or something,
yeah.
Right? And again, at that time too, people of Venezuela were suffering.
Right?
And what was America saying? America was saying nobody is allowed to provide them with
anything.
The needfuls, right? Iran said, who are you to tell anyone?
Yeah.
We will step forward to save these human beings. They're not Shia, they're not Muslims, predominantly. Iran stepped forward to save them from death. So this is one of the very key factors of the Islamic civilization, that the cooperation between human beings.
Yes.
For once we need to act as human beings and love each other and be affectionate towards each other, be caring for each other, stop the oppressors from oppressing the less fortunate and the weak ones. For once.
And this, I think, is a very beautiful point, is especially when we're talking about Venezuela, and that they're not Muslims, right? They're Spanish-speaking. It's a country in South America. And so here, the Islamic civilization, which is being created, which is what we were talking about, right? Arba'in Islamic civilization, and how you can see the realization of the Islamic civilization in today's era, right? This is a beautiful example of how the Islamic civilization has relations with and treats non-Muslims. Mm-hmm. So the non-Muslim world on one side, the Western civilization world added to that side, the Western model add that to that side as well, didn't bother to help the people of Venezuela.
Because
but the Islamic civilization and the Muslims and the Shias and the Islamic Revolution and Sayyid Ali Khamenei, they were the ones who went and helped these poor people in Venezuela. I think this is a huge, huge thing.
Exactly. And this is where we need to understand, right, the Western model of help and aid and assistance, right? It is a model that is evil in nature. So we would go help Afghanistanis build their infrastructure, let's say. We will go to Iraq to rid it of Saddam and the WMDs. Both of these countries are prime example.
Yeah.
They went there under the guise of, oh, we're here to help you, right? We're gonna fix things for you. And they ended up occupying those places
Right.
for decades, just 20 years of occupation of Afghanistan just recently finished.
Yes.
Right? We have to be very candid when it comes to the Western models. Remember the discussion we had in the previous show, right?
Right.
Now, everything that the West does is based on profit. When it comes to the national policies, they call it national interest. Hmm. It's again the same thing.
National selfishness.
National selfishness, right?
Yeah.
This is what we need to understand. When it comes to Islamic civilization, our outlook on helping the others is completely different.
Yeah, selfless.
Our motives for helping the others, according to Islam, according to the teachings of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, they're completely different. So apparently, both of them are claiming to be helping the needy, helping the poor, helping the less fortunate. But see, the motives are different, and hence the results are different.
Right.
You didn't see for one day that any voice comes out of Venezuela, debt to Iran. They benefited from them.
Right.
Well, supposedly you went to Iraq and Afghanistan to help these people. They should have been your best buddies by now.
Yeah.
Why is it that they say debt to America every day? Why is it that they're pushing you out of their country and they're chanting slogans like Kalla Kalla America?
Yeah, Afghanistan is amazing because Afghanistan is 20 years.
20
you
years?
You couldn't remove the animosity of those people for 20 years.
I mean, no, you could have increased.
At least, you know, you could have made some friends for 20 years that you occupied this country.
They did make friends. They made those friends who were selfish friends, who were that...
They looted the country.
The elite of the country, who were looting the country, who were corrupt to the bone, they're the natural friends of the United States of America.
Yeah.
You know, Iraq also, it's very amazing. You go, so let's say if I come and help you with something, right? You're going to be thankful towards me.
Right.
You're not going to say debt to me,
right?
Why are these people, why is the entire region, the entire West Asian region, anti-American sentiment is at unprecedented height? Why? You have to ask yourself.
Yeah.
If they're so messiah, if they came here to help, to build the infrastructure and to open up all these NGOs, which are nothing but a cover for their secret agents, and we all know that. These things are out in the open now.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, these humanitarian organizations that they've built, they're there for their covert operations.
Yeah.
Right? Why is it that the region hates America today? Why is it the region hates Israel's presence in the region today?
Right. They must have done something and they're
surely
doing
to.
Something.
They continue to do those activities and carry out those activities.
I want to bring it back again to Islamic civilization. I don't know. We were talking about, I think, a roadmap. The other thing is we're also running late on time. If we try to kind of wrap it up, I think it would be nice. But so Sheikh Ali, I do want to kind of take it back to our discussion and zoom back on the whole Islamic civilization aspect of it in Arba'een being a microcosm of the overall Islamic civilization. We were just talking about the three pillars or these three fundamental aspects of the Islamic civilization, which dealt with self-building, and then society building, and then eventually this civilization building. Kind of furthering the discussion along those lines, what are, for example, some milestones that, or has the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has he set out any milestones for this Islamic civilization?
Yes, so it's a great question, but a very detailed response is to come after this question. What we'll do for to keep it short,
sure,
we would invite all of our viewers, inshallah, to go and read up on this manifesto, right? Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei in that manifesto...
And we could always have another talk show to discuss this as well.
Inshallah, if Allah gives us the tawfiq. Imam Khamenei has mentioned the milestones, the key milestones that the Ummah needs to be working towards and need to be looking towards, right? The first one is to be an Ummah.
Right.
It has to do with Islamic unity.
Right.
You know, you have to become one Ummah, one unit, in order to be able to work on a roadmap.
Of course.
Right? So, first thing is Islamic unity. The second thing is, which we kind of discussed in the light of the previous question as an example, is right. Islamic resistance.
Right.
Right? This Islamic resistance needs to and it must continue to grow. And when we talk about resistance, it's not always armed resistance. You know, it's not always you just walk around with guns and you know,
knives.
Tanks and knives. And this is not what we're talking about. If somebody thinks that, it's very superficial
yeah.
and a very shallow understanding. Yes, there are places where we have to use the ammunition, right? That's in its own place,
right.
given the principles. You know, Islam has an entire framework for it. But when it comes to resistance, it is about being awake, resisting against the temptations of the nafs, temptations that are enforced upon you through media, through other things, temptations that are systematically
right.
being, you know, shoved down your throat. And those oppressions that are being done, on the other hand, on these oppressed nations around the world, you
right.
know, again, no Muslim, no Shias, no Sunnis, right? Oppression being done on oppressed Muslims, non-Muslims, altogether, we resisting and raising our voice against them.
Right.
Why is it so difficult for us to speak up?
Right. And this is a natural thing, and naturally fitra, the innate nature of a human being. When you see oppression taking place, is to stand up against
yeah.
it, to resist, to
and
say, hey, this is wrong,
yeah.
what's going
and
on?
And that's the lowest level, right?
According
to a hadith too, you know, it says that you have to stop oppression with your hand. If you
right.
can't stop with your hand, it starts with hand. Then you stop oppression with your tongue.
Right.
And let's say you're in a position where you can't use your hand to stop the oppression, according to the hadith. If you can't use your tongue, then at least feel bad about it in your heart.
Right.
This feel bad about is, it calls for some action, you know, some distancing away from the oppressors. You can't just be cozy with the oppressors.
Right.
And feel bad for the oppressed. That just doesn't chime. That just doesn't work.
Yeah.
Right? So again, this whole Islamic resistance. You know, we saw in Iraq, alhamdulillah, we have Hashd al-Sha'bi. In Afghanistan, we had Fatimiyun. In Syria, similarly, you know, we saw Zainabiyun. They came to defend the shrine from Pakistan. Then we have Hezbollah in Lebanon. Then we have IRGC, of course, you know, the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps. Then we have the Basij Force, you know. All of these are the different factions. Then there's Hedriyun, and I may have missed a few, right? And Nujaba from Iraq as well.
Yeah, there's a lot of these guys also.
It's a long list, right? The point is that resistance block has already formed. This is something which we all have to understand very well. And we have some responsibilities.
Right.
The least we can do is speak up. Right? Speak up against the oppression. So this Islamic resistance has to strengthen. Another point Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei mentions as a milestone for the Muslim Ummah in that manifesto is the academic and technological advancement. You know, if you read the manifesto, and this is a beautiful thing, because I have a background of technology, you know, in computer sciences and whatnot. The longest portion in the manifesto was Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, talking about the technologically advanced, you know, plans that we need to work on.
Right. Interesting.
Technology and technological advancement. Right? And in that manifesto, you know, he makes it very clear. This is a responsibility of the Muslim Ummah, more important than many other aspects that we have already discussed in this show. He says technology is one of the things at the top of the list. And if you look at the Islamic Republic of Iran, without going into too many details, you know, the nanotechnology, you look at the satellite technology.
Right.
Iran has actually excelled in these fields over the course of last 40 years, which is after revolution.
Yes.
And more so in last 20, 25 years, because the first 10 years or 8 years were...
Yeah, sacred defense.
It was a sacred defense and they were involved in a war, right? So really the technological advancement that took place in last 20 years within Iran, it's unprecedented even for Iranians themselves. Mm-hmm. These are all the blessings of the Islamic Republic and the Islamic Revolution. Then one of the things Imam Khamenei mentions is the cooperation between Muslim governments and the neighbors.
Right.
Again, a detailed topic that has a lot to do with foreign policies of different countries and what Islam says about it. We'll just leave it at that. Last but not the least is active preparation for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Jalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. This is something, again, we need an entire talk show to discuss this.
Love talk shows, so we are more than welcome to come and join and talk about this.
Just one sentence, if you allow.
No, right? Please.
This Islamic civilization, this is that gateway, this is that preparation to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Jalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. This Islamic civilization has to materialize if we are serious to bring Imam Mahdi Jalallahu Ta'ala. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei himself says that the purpose of all this in that same manifesto, and you can pick it up and read it, he's like, it is to pave the way for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Alayhi Salaam. Imam Mahdi Alayhi Salaam anticipates and waits a strong ummah, not a weak and feeble and useless ummah.
A united ummah.
A united, strong ummah.
A ummah that is willing to resist.
An ummah that can actually defend the Imam of the time and defend Islam and face the oppression of the tawaghit and the tyrants.
Yes, excellent. Sheikh Ali, thank you very much for taking time out of your busy schedule and bringing up these very beautiful points. May Allah bless you. And inshallah, we hope to see you on another Islamic Pulse talk show. Dear friends, thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, may Allah bless you wherever you are. And fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.